And I don't know about you guys, but just for the record, I think when Horace loses his composure, that's really cool. So keep it up as far as I'm concerned. Why should you be the only one in here that retains his composure? That's what I want to know. Well, it has been a week. It's been more than a week for many. And just reviewing in my mind the situations that our church family goes through, I just realize, you know, it's amazing we keep coming and we keep doing this and we keep plugging away. And then we come in and we sing these wonderful songs of the truth about who Jesus really is. And that's the reminder of why we do this, because we really believe he's a good father and we are loved by him and he is good and he is faithful. And it doesn't mean the days are easy and it doesn't mean that answers come like that. Good morning, guys. It's good to have friends here as well. Great. All right. I just noticed you were sitting there. So as we looked at last week, this life in the time between the time is when the kingdom is broken in and we see evidences of the power and we see God heal and deliver, but not 100%, and we're waiting for the full revelation of the power of God when he comes again. And so we're not stuck, but we have the privilege of living in this intense time between the times. And last week we talked about how the Holy Spirit could keep us sane, and this morning we want to look at how the Holy Spirit keeps us growing toward holy. And so let's look at these passages this morning. I think this is a really important part of our growth. So there's some notes on the back of your bulletin. You have that. And I'm just saying, a Christian is one who has stopped to rethink his or her priorities, prejudices, propensity to sin, private thought life, and personal need of Jesus as a Savior. The about face is a life-altering first step to be followed by many stages of growth and development on a new extreme makeover trajectory to becoming a mirror image of Jesus. Read holy. This lifelong journey, whose endpoint is infinitely worthwhile, is exclusively possible via Holy Spirit rescue missions. How many of you have lived a Holy Spirit rescue mission at least once? Twice. Can't count how many times. So, you know, I think what was important for us to recognize in these days that we're living, in the time, part of the timeline that God has us here, is we're in this time between the times, and we enjoy the fullness of his love and his power, but we're also waiting for the 100% revelation when he comes and sin finds its final place and we are set free. But we're in this time where everything is given rich value as we walk. And I'm so aware of all these different situations that we've been walking through and living through, and the painful waiting times as we wait for the revelation that God has really done this. And we know he's doing stuff, but the hardest thing is when we know he's doing it, but there's absolutely no evidence. We can't see it. Our hearts don't go, yay, because we're stuck in this thing and we're waiting. And so I think it's important for us to recognize that God knows this time. It's not like he's walked away and said, well, good luck making it through the mess that is down here. He's with us. He promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. And he's with us to the very end of the age. So I wanted to look at a few things this morning, just kind of talking honestly here about this life, because I know many of you could give testimony that, you know, life here is not just a bed of roses. It's not just a walk in the park. There are other things that are involved in this life here. So the first point, number one, the unapologetic, achievable goal. Unapologetic, but it's achievable. In 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Peter is talking and he's reciting what God said in Leviticus, and in the Message it just says, I'm holy, you be holy. That's our goal. That's what God wants us to do. That's his word to the Israelites in the Old Testament. I'm a holy God. You are to be a holy people. I want you to be holy. So, if God is loving and he's faithful and he's kind and he's compassionate, if he says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy, just like I am holy, I want you to be complete in holiness. It would be really cruel and really sadistic if he sets that up as a goal and then says, but there ain't no way you're going to get there because I'm not going to help and I'm going to not make a way. So that wouldn't be consistent with who God is as a loving father that we've sung about this morning. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. Do we know that this morning? I mean, do we know that he's a good father? Or is he the unknown, unflinching, distant, uninvolved father? See, I think who God really is the loving father that Scripture points him out to be and that most of us have lived and experienced. So the goal he sets before us, we go, I'm supposed to be holy? I'm supposed to represent a mirror image of Jesus? Seriously? Do you really know who I am, Don? I mean, why are you saying this to me? How on earth? You know, it's like tomorrow you're to be playing in the Olympic Games or something, and it's like, maybe not. And, you know, I go to the gym and I work out with these guys who are triathletes. These insane people who do these crazy things with their bodies. I don't understand it. And they love it. And it's like, okay. But God sets a goal. He says, I'm holy, you be holy. So that's our first deal. And it's unavoidable. He said it in the Old Testament. And it seems like Peter, of all unlikely people, has recognized this as a goal and says, this is what God wants for you too. I'm holy, you be holy. Okay, so we're on the trajectory. That's what God wants. That's his goal he sets out for us. The second one, number two, the unvarnished, gritty human truth. What did Jesus say in John 15:5? Let's look. You pretty much know it because we've read these passages many times. But John 15, the first five verses. Let's do the whole lead up to verse 5. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Boy, we know that part of the verse. Then Jesus says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do
nothing.
How much is nothing? Jesus says, you can't do anything apart from me. But the first goal he sets out is, I'm holy, you be holy. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So one of the first steps, I think, as believers, we have to say, if God's goal for me in redemption is that I would be holy as he is holy, but apart from him, I can do nothing. Jesus is using this example of the vine and the branches to say how critically important it is for us to remain attached. If we don't stay attached, we become a dead branch. Once the branch falls off, it withers and it dies, and it's gone. It's finished. It can't bear fruit. It can't do anything. It's finished. So, obviously, he's a good father. He loves us. We are loved by him. It's who we are. We can't do anything without him. So, there's got to be some provision made for us to get to the goal. That's number three. We'll go quickly to number three. Number three is the uncomplicated path to transformation. Path is it's an uncomplicated path that God sets up for us for transformation. And we said, well, it seems pretty complicated to me. I don't really know what path you're on, Don, but it really doesn't seem cool to me. So let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1. This has got to be one of my absolute favorite passages. Every time I read Peter, I get excited because I'm thinking, you know, Peter was pretty hopeless as a disciple. You know, he messed up in the stupidest ways, most embarrassing ways where you never want to show your face in public. So it really helps me because I really relate to that. And yet, God has done this amazing transforming work in Peter, gives Peter the privilege of being the very first one to preach a message after Pentecost where 3,000 people show up and believe the message. I mean, if that's not a faith booster, I don't know what is. It still hasn't happened for me, 3,000 people, but if we work harder, we might get closer. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read the first 11 verses because here is the path that God sets out for us. So Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So we're those who've received a faith. We've received it. It's a gift from him. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Peter is making this huge statement here that everything we need for this path on our goal from Peter's not very mirror-like image of Jesus to his mirror-like image of Jesus at the end of his race, he says with great confidence, God has given us everything we need for this life here and for godliness. I think that's an amazing, amazing statement. Verse 4, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. Now, does that freak you out? God's called us to participate in the divine nature. Now, just think back of the things you've done this week. How much of what you've done this week really qualifies for participating in divine nature? Don't answer that question. But, you know, there might be some things that don't yet qualify. Some attitudes, some responses, some gestures, some habits. But Peter says, through what God has done for us, he has given us these very great and precious promises so that through the promises he's given to us, we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We all need help. Verse 5. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to add to your faith. Okay, now we're going to start the journey. We started the first step. We recognized our need of a Savior. We recognized our propensity to sin, our wrong priorities, our prejudices, our thought life that was all out of control. And we've come to him and we've received faith from him. So Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. What are we adding to our faith? What is part of this journey? Add to our faith goodness. And to goodness, add knowledge. And once knowledge has been added, add self-control. Hello? Self-control. You know what? I did say on purpose, the last note, last sentence in the first paragraph, this lifelong journey. It's now been 53 years I've known the Lord. I guarantee you, it is a lifelong journey, at least for this dude up here. The older I get, the more I wonder if it's ever going to happen. But it's a lifelong journey. The end point is infinitely worthwhile, and it's exclusively possible via Holy Spirit rescue missions. And the Holy Spirit is busy on my behalf, I guarantee. But he says, so add to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. And we have some persevering saints in this crowd. We've got people who have had a gazillion reasons to lay it all down and say, nuts, this thing isn't working, this doesn't help, I don't like this, I'm done with this, I think I'm just going to go do my own thing. But you don't. You're here week after week after week after month after year, and still you're waiting to see the full realization of those things that God has given you hope for. We're still waiting. And you know what waiting does? It enlarges us, as we talked about a few weeks ago. It forces us to grow deep, forces us to get richer, because if you're like me, you found out that pitching a hissy fit really doesn't move God much. You know, he's just like, oh, really? Ooh, that wasn't very pretty. Time to grow up, Don. And so I've noticed that that really doesn't work. And so he makes us grow up, and he gives us these opportunities to persevere. Has anyone ever had opportunities to persevere? Anybody learned any lessons in perseverance, or you're in the process of learning perseverance? Okay. It's on purpose. I mean, it's really amazing. It's on purpose. And then to add to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Look at the end of this. Brotherly kindness, add love. See, when we do all the hard stuff, then we start enjoying the ride. And then he says toward the end, after perseverance, we add godliness. That's where we start really starting to expand, and we start giving more and more of the image of Jesus out. And then, so with godliness, then brotherly kindness. We're truly kind and gentle to one another. And once we do that, we add on top of all of that, we add love. Love is the pinnacle. Remember, that's what Paul said. Love is at the top of the heap. And when we recognize that and we get to that point, we're really moving closer and closer to Jesus, because he is love. And everything he did manifested his love to people. So Peter says here in verse 8, "For if you possess all of these qualities in increasing measure," in other words, we have like the first wave and we crawl up it and we go all the way up to the top through perseverance, through brotherly kindness, to love. And there's the next lesson, and there's another challenge, and it's like, oh. So we start back at the beginning, and we kind of build on that, and we build up all the way, and we get through to love. And then there's the next trial that comes, because, you know, there's another wave. And then so we have to learn that again, and we keep building. But we don't start from zero. We keep building, and we keep building, and we keep building. And so Peter says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have these qualities, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. You know, we've been cleansed from our past sins, and you know, this reminds me, and I've given you this illustration before, but because I have the microphone, I can do it again. When I was a music student in Chicago, a piano student, and I arrived from Canada, from my tiny little corner of the world in Canada, to this huge metropolis of Chicago, thinking I was pretty good. I mean, I got accepted in the music program, and it was pretty prestigious in my eyes. And I was going to be a major asset to the school, until I had my first piano lesson with Dr. Lawrence Mead, God bless him. And at the end of the lesson, I saw that he was unhappy. And unhappy to the point of running his hands through his hair multiple times, kind of not really rolling his eyes. He was too refined to do that. But he was wringing his hands. And he said, "I've really never heard anyone play so poorly in my life." So we go from the pinnacle, and it's like free fall, folks. And I did remember one lady in Canada at home. I wasn't appreciative of her remark, but she says, "You know, you need to understand that here you're a big toad in a very little puddle. And when you get to school, you're going to be a tiny little toad in a great big puddle." And I thought, that's the rudest thing I've ever heard. So when Dr. Mead said, "That's the worst piano playing I have ever heard," all of a sudden, the toad shrank down and the pond got huge. And so for the next 10 weeks, My goal was, because I'm left-handed, and I played really loudly with the left hand, and it was barbarian style, according to Dr. Mead. And so my goal for 10 weeks was, doggone it, you are going to play softer if it's the last thing you do. Well, for 10 weeks, it was horrible. I mean, every lesson I went to, no improvement. If anything, it was worse. And I was working so hard to make this, you know, stop doing this. I mean, what's your problem? You're getting me in trouble every week. So I would sit in his office, and by 7 or 8 weeks, I was in agony, you know, and my stomach was all in a knot because I knew for sure that's what I was going to get. And somewhere along 9 or 10 weeks, this brilliant idea came to me. You know, I've been rehearsing and practicing making this hand play softer, because this is the bass hand, you know, on a piano. The melody is in this hand, the right hand. But this is just the accompaniment, not just, but it's the bass part and all that. And it really doesn't sound good. You know, it's like when the band is playing and if all you hear are drums, you know, that's a little annoying. So anyway, that's kind of what he felt about my playing. And so at some point, you know, I just thought, nuts to this. This is not working. I'm going to start playing louder with my right hand. And maybe that'll balance things out. I've been doing that for about 2 weeks. I come into my lesson, and he almost falls off his bench. And he goes, what have you done? You've made such improvement. I'm like, really? He goes, it's almost balanced. I mean, it's really incredible, the difference. And I'm like, really? Okay. So the next week I came back, and I got more kudos because it was getting better and better. And so finally, you know, I was acceptable. And no shining star, but acceptable. And so what I pulled away from that is the spiritual lesson is, the more we concentrate on our weakness, the more we try to get rid of our language, our habits, our whatever it is, the bad stuff, the past, you know, my favorite phrase, you have to give up all hope of having a better past. And I think that's what Peter was saying here. And so, you know, don't concentrate on the stuff that is not working, that's bad news, that always gets you in trouble. Focus on growing in godliness that Peter is talking about here. Because if you focus on that and you make every effort to add these things, the goodness and the knowledge, the self-control and the perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, do you know what happens to all the stuff over here that you've been trying not to do? They just fade away. They become not important. But the more you focus on it, the worse it gets. And the worse it gets, the more depressed you get. And then finally, you just say, it's not worth it. And so I love this passage in Peter because it really does say, press on, move forward. We can't do it on our own. We have to do it with him. We have to do it in him. We have to have the Holy Spirit come on a rescue mission because we have no ability to do this on our own. Is that okay to say that? Is it okay to just say, you know what? Nobody has the ability to do it. And you can look at your neighbor and say, you don't have any ability to do this on your own. So, there. Once we've got it out, we're all relieved. We're not trying to do anything we can't do. And so this uncomplicated path, the last passage I really want to look at is Philippians chapter 4, another super familiar passage, but I think it goes right along with this, is super helpful to us as we are trying to become mirror images of Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, how good are we at being anxious about nothing? You know, he says, do not be anxious about anything. I think what he's doing is talking about the relationship of the first sentence, rejoice in the Lord always. We can't do anything without the Lord, so let's rejoice in the Lord always. Let's keep him central. And then he says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, even the anxious, anxiety-producing things, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, Present your request to God, and if you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the parallel to Peter's passage. He's saying basically the same thing. Focus on what is good and honorable and true and pure and lovely and praiseworthy. If we focus there, what place is there for all the other stuff? And I think this list basically says, whatever you could possibly think about or entertain as an idea in your head, if it doesn't pass the list, then let it go through the sieve and let it just go where it belongs. Because this is the list of things that need to be our focus. And it's really easy to focus on the opposite of these things, or at least for some of us, I think, for me. And so I think it's important for us to say, add, when Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith these godly characteristics, when Paul is saying, think about these things, stay in him, rejoice in the Lord always, so on Monday morning, if Monday morning is not your favorite time of the week, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in everything, the time your alarm rings on Monday morning, he says, bring it to the Lord and pray and intercede with the Lord, asking you to have grace to smile when the alarm rings and turn it off with joy so you leap from the bed with great joy and enthusiasm for everything that's in front of you for that day, as we all do. So Paul is agreeing with Peter here that this journey we're on, all of the stuff, all of our habits, all of our way of thinking, all of our prejudices and our judgments and criticisms and cynicisms and all of those things, we all know what that's about. And that's easy. That's the waterfall thing. You just follow the natural procedure and you just go there. The tough stuff is the climbing. It's going up the other way and moving towards him and recognizing we can't do it without him. Now, I've put this passage at the end just to close here before we come to the table this morning. This passage in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, and here's Paul saying this, not that I've already obtained all of these things I've just talked about or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If Paul says, I have to press on, I have to say, you know what? I can't think about the past now because God's taking care of that. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on to the goal that he set for me. I am holy, you be holy. But Paul says, even in the midst of his journey, when he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he started this church. He created this church on his missionary journeys. He's writing them and he says, I don't think I've yet taken hold of it. In other words, I haven't really mastered this. This is a lifelong journey for me. And it's infinitely worthwhile, but I can't do it without the Holy Spirit's rescue mission of me. And he's saying this to his church. And so I think it's really incredibly important for us to say, well, chapeau, Paul, as we would say in French, chapeau, bravo. Kudos to you for being honest to say, you know what, it isn't that easy. It's a journey, and I don't always do well, and I need help in this. And many times he asked the churches that he wrote letters to pray for him, that he would be consistent in his mission because it wasn't easy. And he didn't like opposition. I don't like opposition either. Neither do you. And so here we are in this light between the times, and we are following this trajectory towards looking like Jesus, being mirror images of Jesus. It's a lifelong journey. And many of us are still waiting for major answers to major prayer requests, to life-altering events that we're still waiting on, that we believe God has for us. And so we celebrate Him because in the waiting, He grows us up and He grows us deep. And He creates a dependency on the Holy Spirit that automatically makes us look more like Jesus, because Jesus was dependent on the Holy Spirit too. And Jesus was waiting on the Father, and He kept getting His responses from the Father, and He kept checking in with the Father to make sure everything was okay, just as we have to. And the minute we think we can do it on our own, guess what? We're close to the end of the line. So, as we come to the table this morning, we celebrate again Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and it's through His sacrifice that He has provided us everything we need for life and godliness. He's put us on this path, and Jesus is fully aware that without Him we can do nothing. So he's not shocked when we mess up, that we face plant in the dirt, in the mess, and in our rebellion, and in our yucky attitudes. He's not surprised. He knows. He knows what we're made of. But He's a good, good Father. And He loves us. And so we're undone, and we do lose our composure, and I think that's a great idea. So as we come to the table this morning and we celebrate Him, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus has called us on this journey. He knows it's a lifelong journey. He's extremely patient with us, long-suffering, and He's very encouraging. The Holy Spirit is always there to help us get back up again and move on to the next step. It's such an awesome journey, and we get to do it together. So we're not by ourselves in this thing, in our own little corner, thinking everybody's passed us by. We get to share in the struggles together. And so what I would like us to do this morning, because there are a bunch of us in this situation, as we come and we take the elements, instead of just immediately going back, let's spread out across the front. And then I want us to stay, and I want us to pray together. At the end of our kinship on Wednesday night, Garth put up a slide, and the slide was, Combat Christian Academy at Kinship now. But anyway, the last slide was hand-to-hand combat, using military terminology. But you know what's really cool? Hand-to-hand combat was there, and in the middle of the slide were praying hands. And I thought that was such a powerful image. And so we really did hand-to-hand combat Wednesday night, and one of the very first areas we went to was Shane. And Shane is here this morning, I think, at least indirectly, because the saints prayed. His parents pray. But, I think we've seen a major deliverance this week. And, when Kimberly texted yesterday morning and said all three Smiths have had uncompromised sleep, I mean, I almost drove off the road. I was like, wow, this is so exciting. I'm glad Sue was the one texting and not me. But it was really amazing. And so we see God work, and we see God respond. And it was such a faith boost for all of us who've prayed. God answered that prayer. I mean, God has used the medical facility. He's used doctors to get involved in that. So I think we have other things that we're waiting on, obviously. So as we come and as we take the elements, if we would just kind of stand up here, and then we're going to take some time at the end to pray together and do some maybe hand-to-hand combat, continuing for these things that we're waiting on, and not just pretending everything is fine and hunky-dory and we've got a big Jesus smile on our faces and we're going to go home and be happy. Some of us aren't going to go home happy unless we know that we're in Jesus and He gives us everything we need. So I'm all for saying let's call it what it is instead of pretending everything is great and we can just move on. And one change we've made this morning is we've gone to gluten-free. So if you need gluten-free, that's what we've done this morning. It's a long-awaited change, I'm sure, for some. And it just didn't dawn on us until somebody mentioned that. Is it possible? And so, of course, it's possible. And so the bread is gluten-free this morning. So if that's an issue for you, you can take part without feeling like there's going to be issues to deal with later, and you can grab a huge chunk this morning as we dip it in the juice. So let's, as we come this morning, let's hang out at the front, and then let's do some hand-to-hand combat before we take off this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do come because you're a good, good Father. And we admit that we don't understand why the journey gets so hard sometimes. And we don't understand how we've gotten to be so weak and sometimes such wimps as we make our way through this thing. But you've been so faithful. And every time when we come to the end of a trial and we see your hand and we see what you've done, we are just in awe all over again. So we praise you for this amazing sacrifice on our behalf, for this life that you make available to us, for the joy that you set before us. Just as the joy was set before you and it allowed you to endure the cross, could we know that eternity with you fills us with joy so that we can endure whatever is here? And many of us are enduring. Could we know that we are surrounded by your love while we wait, while we endure? So Holy Spirit, come and would you take part with us this morning in this, and would you open our eyes, open our hearts to the reality of how much the Father loves us, even in our waiting. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name.